18, we read about the Apostle Paul's sermon at Antioch. And in that sermon, he said these words, "They that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, they fulfilled them in condemning them. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree." They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know they were fulfilling the writings of the prophets of old. But in doing what they did, they were actually fulfilling prophecies hundreds of years old. And so our confidence in the Bible can be increased as we consider fulfilled prophecy. Now, we're going to consider tonight the prophecies of Isaiah relating not to the birth of Christ, which we considered last night, not to the death of Christ, which we're going to think about tomorrow night, but to the life of the Lord Jesus. There are a number of these prophecies, and we're going to continue as long as we have time to consider two or three of these great prophecies of the book of Isaiah. And the first one I want you to turn to is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And immediately you're going to say, well, this is about the death of Christ. But it's not all about the death of Christ. We're going to look particularly at this prophecy tomorrow evening, Isaiah 52 verse 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12. But we're going to read together tonight the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now let's just bow for a moment and ask the Lord to guide us as we consider this tremendous prophecy. Do you know that we just read the second stanza in a very wonderful song? This is the last of four servant songs, as they are called, in the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at one or two others tonight in the book of Isaiah. And this is the last of the four servant songs. I have a book at home by a very learned, I believe, Hebrew Christian. His name was David Barron. And he writes about this great chapter and the three verses of the previous chapter, which form the first stanza of this servant song. And in it he writes, this unfolds the earthly life story of the servant. And of course that's true. For this great prophecy unfolds the life, the trial, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glory of the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous passage of the Word of God it is. In these verses that we have read, the particular emphasis is on the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice some of the phrases, particularly in verse 2. What is the first phrase in verse 2? Isaiah says, "He shall grow up." He shall grow up. That speaks to us of the perfect natural humanity of the Lord Jesus. That happens to all of us. It's a tragedy when a child doesn't grow. That's one of the tragedies some parents have to cope with. Most all of us have grown, and that's natural. That's perfectly natural. Well, the Lord Jesus was like that. He grew up. He began life as a little baby, but he grew up. And the writer Luke records at the end of the second chapter of his gospel these words about the Lord Jesus. "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." At the end of the first chapter, he wrote about John the Baptist, that he grew up. He wrote, "This child grew and waxed strong in spirit." So it says about the Lord Jesus that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, I'm aware that there are mysteries beyond our understanding in that text, mysteries that we daren't delve into too deeply. He grew in wisdom and understanding, and also in stature and in favor with God and men. But that certainly declares his natural maturity, his perfect development as a child, to a boy, to become a man. Though fully God, and we must never forget that, when he lived in this world, he was God manifest in flesh. He was God incarnate. But also he was perfect man. And as a perfect man, he grew as a baby and a child to become a boy and became a man. That tells us about his growth. The prophet goes on to say, he shall grow up before him. Well, before whom? Well, in the previous verse, the previous subject is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And of course, that was his father. The Lord Jesus grew up before his father. That's what this text is telling us. He grew up before his father. It's possible that the writer was foreseeing or predicting, under the direction of God the Spirit, the hidden years of the Lord Jesus, when he grew up in that home in Capernaum. And very few people may have seen him as compared with those who saw him during his public ministry. These were in his private years. And he grew up before his father. But it seems to me as I read that, there is more to it than his hidden years of life. I believe that there is recorded in that particular phrase his daily communion with the Father. He grew up before him in the sense that he was in his presence moment by moment and day by day. I believe that gives an insight into the inner life of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because a phrase similar to this occurs on other occasions in the Old Testament. For example, there was an occasion in Abraham's life, a very wonderful occasion, that we read off in Genesis chapter 18, when three beings, we'll call them, arrived at Abraham's doorstep. Well, he didn't arrive. He went and met them, but brought them to his home. And we can readily discover that two of these were angels, and one was the Lord himself. I believe he was the incarnate Son of God. He was the Lord Jesus. And Abraham met them all. He gave them something to eat. He washed their feet. And then he talked with them. And then in a little while, two of them left Abraham. These two were the angels. They went away. But Abraham didn't go with the angels. If you had met with two angels, wouldn't you have wanted to go with them where they went? Well, if the Lord Jesus was there, you wouldn't. Abraham, we are told, stood yet before the Lord. There's the word, before the Lord. That's where he wanted to be. In other words, he wanted to be in his presence. And later on in that chapter, he receives communication from the Lord. And he prays to the Lord, that remarkable prayer of intercession. In that case, therefore, before the Lord, meant in his presence, communing with him and interceding with him. We read also in the book of Jeremiah, two of the great men of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 15 and 1, Jeremiah records the words of the Lord to him, and he says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, even they couldn't avert the disaster I'm going to bring upon this people in Jerusalem. And in Judea, because of their sin and wickedness. Even though Moses and Samuel, two great men of prayer, and even though they stood before me, that's in my presence, and communed with me and prayed to me. So there we have another occasion. To be before the Lord is to be in his presence in communion. And then you remember the story of Elijah. And the very first words that Elijah said as he stood in Ahab's court, the very first time we read about him, And he said these words, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." And we know from the writer James that Isaiah was, that Elijah was a man of prayer, and he had been praying for something very special. And so he said, "Before whom I stand," indicating that he lived in the presence of the Lord. Well, that's what this is about. He grew up before the Lord, in his presence, in daily communion. And I believe that in all these things, the Lord is a perfect example for you and me. I'm going to ask you, are you growing up before the Lord? Are you day by day in his presence? Are you holding communion with the Lord as you meditate upon his word day by day? I believe that's vital for every one of us. That's a supreme example. Let's notice the next verse, next words that are said. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. In other words, he was developing like a plant, for giving floral beauty and fruitfulness and fragrance, just as you would expect a plant to do. And that's exactly what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. There was a floral beauty. People didn't recognize it. They despised it, but it was there. There was a beautiful fragrance, and there was fruitfulness that came from his life as a tender plant, a sapling. And as a root out of a dry ground, that means a sprouting root in barren surroundings, in a corrupt age, the Lord Jesus stood out in contrast to all that were around him. Are you like that? In your office? In your school? In university? In your neighborhood? In your store? Or wherever you are day by day? Do you stand out perhaps like a sore thumb, as we say, but not really a sore thumb, in contrast to the people around us? Do you stand out different from other people? That's what the Lord Jesus was like. He was a root. Everything was dry around, but here was one with life, and in him was life. He stood out. Well, of course, people didn't appreciate him. They don't usually appreciate non-Christians. They don't usually appreciate Christians. And they certainly didn't appreciate the Lord Jesus. We are told in the verse, "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Some of them were expecting a Messiah to come with royal robes, in royal attire, with royal and majestic glory. But he came in a humble form as a servant. He came to do his Father's will. And he doffed the outward robes of glory and royalty that were his. He never gave up his deity, but they didn't recognize it. And he came into this world humbly and meekly, and they didn't recognize him. In fact, the next verse goes on to say he was despised and rejected of men, the hostility of friends, of fellows, as he came into this world. Well, that was the Lord Jesus. Are you like him? That's the pattern that's given for us as we gaze upon his life and think of how he lived when he came into this world. Let's turn back just a page in our Bibles, maybe two pages in yours, depending on how the text runs. But it's in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to read verses 4 to 7 of Isaiah 50. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." This is the third servant song of the book of Isaiah. The first is in Isaiah 42. If we have time, we're going to go there. The second is in Isaiah 49. Here is the third one in Isaiah 50. And we looked at a bit of the last one in Isaiah 52 and 53. The third servant saw. If you notice it, you'll look in vain for the word servant in this song. It doesn't occur. But it's obvious that it's about the perfect servant. It too, like Isaiah 52 and 53, is about the Lord Jesus. That's very evident. In fact, it's more than about him, it's by him. He's the speaker in this great song. He is the one who is speaking through Isaiah's prophecy to you and to me in our day, and to the people, of course, in his day. He is the speaker. I want you to notice some of the things he says about himself. Look, in verse 4, he speaks about his tongue. The end of the verse, he speaks about his... he speaks about his ear. In the next verse, he also speaks about his ear. In verse 6, he speaks about his back, and his cheeks, and his hair. At the end of the verse, he speaks about his face. And he speaks about his face again in verse 7. The Lord Jesus is speaking about himself in this passage. And some very wonderful lessons he speaks about himself. If you look at verses 4 and 5, that's what he is before God, in God's sight, in God's presence. In verse 6, that's what he is before men. We're going to look particularly at what he is before God, because I believe there's a very important lesson that we can all learn from these great verses. First of all, before we look at that lesson, let's look at the word that's at the beginning and the end of verse 4. It's the last word in the King James Version, and it occurs near the beginning. It's the word learned. Learned. It's a word that means trained, instructed, taught. And you may find, if you're reading another translation, that it's translated like that in your translation. It's someone who's learning but has learned, has been taught, and instructed, and trained. And because of that, he knows. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. He's the trainee. Now, let's ask ourselves a number of questions. The first question we're going to ask is, who is the teacher? Who is the teacher? Well, it's obviously obvious who is the teacher. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And 3 or 4 times in this passage, he uses that expression. Adonai, Jehovah. That's what it really means. He is the sovereign Lord. That's what he is. And of course, that is his Father. He was the one who was the teacher, and the Lord Jesus was in his presence as a trainee, as a man growing up, boy growing up. Let's notice then, secondly, the time. What's the time, he says? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned or learner. In other words, it was morning by morning. Not just once a week, not just once a month, but every day. In the Gospels of the New Testament, you read words like these. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. There's a perfect example, if ever there was. He was one who knew the value of day by day, morning by morning, communion with the Lord, with his Father. I'm going to ask you, do you know that value? The value of day-by-day communion with the Lord in the quietness of your own room or your own home or even in your car. Do you know the value of morning-by-morning communion with God day-by-day? The servant has set us an example in his devotional life. Let's notice the words we read in verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear. Opened mine ear. He's opened mine ear so that he might hear the words of God. Now, this isn't the same word that's used in Psalm 40 when the psalmist says, and the Lord Jesus has foretold in that psalm, mine ear hast thou opened. Mine ears hast thou opened. The word ear means to pierce or to dig. Mine ear hast thou dug. And it reminds us of the servant who had his ears pierced to the doorpost or to the door. And that was an evidence of his pledge of devotion to his master. Well, of course, that was true of the Lord because he was foretold in Isaiah 40. He pledged his devotion to his Father. I wonder if we've done that. Have we pledged our devotion to our Lord? But here the Lord is speaking of a day-by-day opening to hear the word of the Father. And that's very important for all of us, day-by-day, to read the word of God and hear his voice in every line, submitting to his will in obedience. Mr. Anderson has been talking about that just this morning, although all the mornings, the importance of hearing and obeying the law, the commandments of the Lord. There then, the teacher and the time. Now let's think about the target. What's the objective of this? Well, we're told what the objective is, what the target is. Let us notice in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Do you know there are many, many weary people in the world? Many people who need some counseling and guidance and advice. Where can you get the best counseling? Where is the source of the best guidance you can give to other people? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, it's not found in textbooks of psychology, but it's found in the presence of the Lord. And it's found in his textbook. And his textbook is the Word of God. And there, as we have our ears opened to the Word of God, and as we allow him to speak to us through his Word, we can be useful in counseling others. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus was like that. What an effective, wonderful counselor he was. He knew how to speak to the weary. He could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some of the translations have, come unto you, all you that are weary. I remember an uncle of mine telling me that he went with another uncle of mine that some of you know, my Uncle Fraser, or Willie, as I used to call him. My Uncle Willie was the preacher, but his younger brother went with him sometimes to give his testimony or to give a little word before my Uncle Willie spoke. And this time my Uncle Jimmy was speaking in Matthew 11 and 28. And over again he recited that text from the King James Version, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I've heard that done by people. That's the translation of the NIV, I believe. But he went over and over again. And at the end of the meeting, and when they were traveling back home in the bus, my Uncle Willie said to him, did you know what you did tonight? You quoted what wasn't scripture. You said, him that is weary and heavy laden. And my Uncle Jimmy didn't know at all that he had been misquoting the King James Version. However, he wasn't misquoting what it was, because it can perfectly well be translated, come unto me, all ye that are weary. For he was the one who could speak to the weary. I could speak a word to them that would be helpful to them. And you and I can do that as we learn his word. We'll never do it as well as the Lord did it. He did it perfectly with his infinite wisdom. But you and I, with the wisdom that we are given by God, can follow the same thing. But we have to learn his word in order to do it. Seven times at least in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is recorded as speaking the words that were given to him by his Father to speak. He tells us he did that. He spoke only those things that were given him by his Father. And because of that, he was able to speak a word to those who were weary. And then let's think about the trainee, the one who is taught. As we've seen, he's an example to every servant. He's an example not only in every morning, every day, hearing the voice of his Father, but more than that, let's notice his willingness to obey the Father. Sir Anderson has emphasized this so much that I hardly need to mention it tonight, his willingness to obey the Father. It's presented negatively and then positively. Let's notice how it's presented negatively. Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back." He wasn't a rebellious child. There are many rebellious childs and rebellious youths today. The Lord Jesus was not rebellious. He didn't disobey his Father in his revelation to himself. But he presented it in a positive form. Let's notice what he said in verse 7, at the middle of the verse. "Therefore have I set my face like a flint." That means that he had a firm determination. He steadfastly set himself to do the will of his Father. He said, "I do always those things that please him." He set about to finish the work that God gave him to do and to do his will perfectly. And that's what we should do. The New Testament tells us that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, even although he knew of the terrible suffering that was awaiting him there. I'm going to ask you again, what about you? Are you following the Lord Jesus in this respect? These were the characteristics of the Lord before his Father. What about before men? Oh yes, we have that too. Let's look at the end of verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And we're going to think about that a little tomorrow evening as we think of the sufferings that he endured at the hands of men. I'd like you to turn for a few moments to another passage about the life of the Lord Jesus. It's again in Isaiah, of course, and this time it's in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. This is the first servant's song. And of course, again, it's about the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. We can tell it's about the perfect servant because it's quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and verses 15 and 16. And there it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have New Testament authority for taking these verses that we're reading as applied to the Lord Jesus. Let's read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 42, although the passage goes on further than that in the story of the perfect servant. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." These are beautiful verses. You may remember the story of Peter the Great, the Russian Tsar, who lived from 1672 to 1725. He had a big idea to improve Russia. At that time, Russia was very backward compared with the rest of Europe, and he decided to improve it. So he left his throne, he left his exalted position, and he became just a servant, just an apprentice. And then he worked to become a skilled workman, and finally became a teacher and demonstrator. He worked as a shipbuilder in Holland and then in England. He studied military science in Austria, and then he resumed his position as the sovereign, Peter the Great. Well, that's an interesting story when we look at it. Story of a sovereign who became a servant. But this story pales into insignificance before another story. The story of the sovereign of heaven, who left the courts of heaven and all the regal splendor and all the majestic glory that were his at the right hand of his Father. And he came to take his place as a humble servant. And here he is in this song. Who is the one I was going to see who sings this song? Certainly is the one who speaks this song. Well, it's God. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." Verse 5, which continues the song, says, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens." So obviously this is the Father speaking about his Son. Very briefly, we're going to just look at these four verses that we've read. Verse 1 tells us about the servant and his God. "My servant, whom I uphold." This is God's estimate of his servant. Verse 2 tells us the servant in himself. This is his personal character. "He shall not cry nor lift up," and so forth. Verse 3 tells us the servant and his own disciples, his own people. This tells us about his gracious ministry. And verse 4 tells us about the servant and the world. Here we have the unfailing sovereign. First of all, then, briefly, let's notice the servant and his God. This is God's estimate of his servant. This is what God thinks of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know from other passages what God thinks, but here is a great passage that tells us God's estimate of his servant. "Behold," he says, "my servant." The word servant itself comes from a word meaning to work or to labor. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus did? During his sojourn, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And near the end of that sojourn, as he approached the cross just the next day, he wrote, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." He came to labor and to toil. And what toil and labor it was. His life was a perfect example of unremitting labor. We can see that if we read the Gospel of the Servant. And you know the Gospel of the Servant is Mark. And over and over again in Mark's Gospel, we have words like these, "straightway," "immediately." The servant was doing his work immediately. He was unfailing in his task. Notice the next phrase, "whom I uphold." That word means to hold fast or support. It was divine support, divine strength that upheld the Lord Jesus. He was God, and he did what he did in the power of his deity, "whom I uphold." The same word is used in the previous chapter. If you like to turn your Bible back a page to chapter 41, you'll read one of the greatest verses in the book of Isaiah. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And that word "uphold" is the same as the word that's used in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Uphold. And so we have the promise that that same God, that same Father, is able to uphold us as we seek to serve him. We have no excuse for not serving him, because he upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. Notice nextly, "mine elect." And of course we read about that in the New Testament. He was the one who was chosen. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Read that two times at least, I think maybe three times. He's the one who is elect and precious, chosen of God, to do the work that God called him to do for his glory and for our eternal good. For the same God who chose him to do that before the foundation of the world also chose you and me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he's chosen us for a very wonderful purpose. God has chosen us. Let's look at the next phrase, "in whom my soul delighteth." He was the object of his Father's delight and pleasure. And of course that was evidenced at his baptism and at his transfiguration. When the heavens were opened above his head, and from the majestic glory of God, there came these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all my delight. He was the object of his Father's delight. And then, notice, I have put my Spirit upon him. That was evidenced at his baptism when we are told that after the voice from heaven, the Spirit of God descended upon him, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father were one together in that work. And you and I have the privilege of having the Spirit come upon us too and into our lives so that we can serve faithfully and adequately. Let's look at the next verse. If in the first verse we have the servant and his God, in the next verse we have the servant in himself, his personal character. And Matthew quotes in particular this verse as he quotes from this section. He said, multitudes followed, and he healed them all. He charged them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and he quotes these words. And Isaiah said, he shall not cry. He shall not lift up. In other words, he was an example of self-effacing humility. He didn't advertise himself and go about the country and say, come to these special meetings. Look at the wonderful person I am. Look at the wonderful preacher. He was the greatest of all preachers. Today there are so many preachers who are advertising themselves and putting themselves up in public and television and elsewhere. And they're unlike the Lord Jesus. He was an example of humility and meekness. An example that was evidenced by that scene before his death when he took a towel and a basin. He washed his disciples' feet and said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. An example of humility. Finally, for the servant and the world in verse 4 goes on into the future. And we'll be thinking about that on Friday evening in the will of the Lord. Let's look at verse 3. The servant and his own. His gracious ministry. A bruised reed shall he not break, says God through Isaiah. That is, he won't shiver it to pieces. He won't destroy it. What an encouragement to those whose lives have been bruised and damaged and torn. That was true in his earthly life. There were people that he met who had been bruised. A penitent sinner, a woman who was a sinner that we read about in Luke 7, who came into the house of the Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus was condemned because he had allowed her to come into that house. What did the Lord do? Did he break her? Not at all. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith has saved thee. That's an example of this perfect servant. Or it may not be a penitent sinner, it may be a stumbling disciple. Think of Peter. The Lord knew that Peter was going to stumble and fail. Did he break him? No, he said, I prayed for thee. And we're told that he turned and he looked upon Peter, and he brought Peter to restoration. My friends, he's still the same today. If you feel broke, a bruised reed, if you're a stumbling disciple, the Lord Jesus is still the same. And you and I should be like that in our relationships with other people. We shouldn't break the bruised reed. We should seek to mend them and bring them to the Lord. Well, time has gone, and we must close at this point, and we have a program on this evening. I trust that every one of us will have a more wonderful view of our Lord Jesus, and will seek to follow his example, to be like him. There is no better example that you can follow. There is no example as good. Let us not only know more about Jesus, but let us seek to be conformed to his image day by day. Let us pray.